So I have a pretty cool opportunity today. It's not often you get to preach a sermon on the first day of the year. And so I was excited to do this. I actually, you guys know how much I love to preach expositorily. I love to go through a whole book of the Bible and preach verse by verse. And we even stuck to that through Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. We stayed in the book of John like we had been. And as I was getting ready, thinking about what to do for New Year's Day, I thought, well, you know, maybe it'd be a good opportunity to take a break and go somewhere different in Scripture. And so as I was doing that, these last couple of weeks, I was thinking about what to speak about. And you have all those things that come up at the end of the year. You have like the television shows that are the greatest moments of 2016 or the biggest news stories of 2016. And I don't know how many of you are on Facebook, but everybody has like their year in review that they post online about what they did this year. And as I was watching all those things and listening to people talk, I was kind of struck this year by how overwhelmingly negative so many comments were. It just seems like a lot of people had a really bad year last year. And people are unhappy about the state of their affairs and their life, about where our country's at, about where their community's at. And it seems like overwhelmingly most of the people I heard were talking about how bad 2016 was and how they can't wait for it to be over. And that surprised me. I don't remember that in years past. And so I began to think about that and think, what's going on with that? What's wrong? And as I was doing that, one morning I was reading my my one-year Bible. I go through the Bible every year. And when you get towards the end of the year, you're in all the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Micah and Jonah Zephaniah and all those different small prophets towards the end of the Old Testament. And I was reading through Haggai. Now, how many of you love Haggai? That's your favorite book of the Bible. not usually. But as I was reading through Haggai, this passage just jumped out off the page at me. And I want to share it with you today. This is what it says in Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. We have the story of some people who also are having a really bad year. And things have not been going their way. And here's what God says through his prophet in Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, the word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while the house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills, bring down lumber and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest into your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord of hosts, because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. The Israelites were having a rough year. Things weren't going well for them. And God tells them, he introduces us to this incredible principle in the book of Haggai that was true all those thousands of years ago when Haggai said it and is true still today. Because their priorities were all wrong, they were distraught, they were frustrated, and they couldn't get ahead. I want us to go into 2017 with no worries. In fact, that's the title of the message today. No worries for 2017. Confident that the things are going to be good, very good, better than they've ever been. But how can we do that? How can we do that? Jesus, very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, teaches us about this principle and tells us exactly how to live it out. And so that's where we're going to kind of camp out this week, is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. This is Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that spans three chapters in the book of Matthew. And some of our favorite Bible verses and favorite quotes come from this passage. So we're going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. Jesus says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Jesus begins by telling us, don't worry. Don't worry. And if you notice, he's not talking about sweating the small stuff, is he? Jesus is not saying, hey, don't worry about, if you can afford a new TV. Don't worry about if you can have a nice car. He's saying, don't worry about what? Food, drink, clothing to stay warm. Don't worry about that stuff. And so what he does is he gives us this beautiful teaching of why we should not worry. He teaches us about worry, and it's a great teaching. The three things I want us to look at today is, number one, worry is fruitless. It produces nothing. Secondly, worry is faithless. It shows a lack of faith in God. And third, worry is godless. Worry is for the godless people, not for us children of God. And so that's what I want to look at today. So let's jump in. Jesus, in verses 26 and 27, says, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Jesus starts by giving us the illustration of the birds. And I love his illustration here because basically he says, have you ever seen a bird driving a tractor? Birds live off what? Grain. Do they grow fields? You ever see farmer bird riding around on his tractor? And the answer is no. They just go about doing what birds were created to do, and their heavenly Father, God, feeds them and takes care of them. And then to drive that point home, he makes the great statement, have any of you grown taller about worrying by worrying about how short you are? Have any of you ever added an inch to your height by worrying about being too short? Have any of you ever added a day to your life by worrying? What does worry accomplish? And the answer is nothing. Worry is fruitless. Worry is fruitless and accomplishes nothing. The next thing that Jesus teaches us is that worry is faithless. In verses 28 through 29, it says, and why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today, and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? He gives us another illustration. During this time in history, the grass of the field, just the wild grass that grew, was pretty worthless. It wasn't good for anything. You couldn't eat it. So the only thing they would do with it is they would cut it down, and they would use it in their stoves, in their furnaces, when they'd cook, when they'd make pottery. And so it was just fuel. It was just something to be burned up. That's all that the grass was good for. But have you ever seen wild grass in full bloom in the spring? It's a pretty incredible sight. It's beautiful. Just the wild things that grow out there. And it's God says, I know that it's going to sprout up today and you're going to cut it down and throw it in the fire tomorrow. But look how beautiful it is. Did Solomon, in all of his splendor, look as beautiful as this grass that I have put here just to be burned up tomorrow? That's the illustration. If the grass of the field, which is just burned, is dressed beautifully, why do you worry? Because you're not burned up tomorrow. You are made in God's image. You are his child. If God clothes the fuel that beautifully, why are you worried about him taking care of you? You see, when we worry, it shows that we do not believe God. We don't believe that he can do what he says he can do. And we don't believe that we are who he says we are, his beloved children. Imagine how incredibly sad it would be. This point has been driven home to me now that I'm a dad five times over. Imagine how sad it would be if your child, number one, didn't believe that you could take care of them. Every day they woke up saying, I don't think Dad and Mom have any food for me this morning. I don't think they have any clothes for me to wear. I don't know how they're ever going to take care of me. And every day they woke up worried, saying, I don't know if I really belong here. I don't know if these are really my parents, if this is really my home. Could you imagine a little child living that way? And how incredibly sad that is? Now, do you understand why worry is faithless? And what our worry reflects on God our Father? It is us as his children saying, God, I don't think you can take care of me. I don't think you can take care of me. In fact, I don't even know if I belong to you. I don't know if I'm important to you. I don't know if you love me or if you want to do anything. The God who gave his own son for us, how will he not take care of us? How will he not watch over us? And so when we worry, it's faithless. And it breaks God's heart. It breaks God's heart. The last thing that Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount here is that worry is godless. Look at, he says something really great here in verses 31 and 32. He says, so don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Those are pretty important things. For idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. When I studied this week again, I was overwhelmed just because some conversations I've been having recently in my life. I was overwhelmed by how incredibly timely these words are. Do you know what the atheistic point of view is? Now, people who say there is no God, we are just all there is, we are just animals who have evolved, and there is no God. Everything revolves around food, water, clothes. That's how we as human beings have evolved to the place we've evolved to. And all of our behavior, whether we work together as communities, whether we fight wars against each other, no matter what we do, can be explained by our pursuit of food, water, and shelter. That's the atheist point of view. Those who don't believe in God say it's all about what am I going to drink? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? And all of our behavior can be explained by that. The godless pagans run after these things, Jesus says. Worrying about these things makes us, listen carefully to this, worrying about these things makes us an idolater. How does that happen? When we take our eyes off God and instead our lives revolve around the stuff of this world, and that's what's so important to us, have we not just created an idol? The idolaters run after these things. And your heavenly Father knows, remember, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about needs. He knows that you need them. He understands that. Hidden in this part of this passage is the truth of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, think about it for a second. What separates us from the pagans? What makes us Christians? We have put our trust in Jesus for our salvation, for our eternity, and for our daily bread, and not in ourselves. Isn't it exactly relying on Jesus instead of ourselves that makes us Christians? Isn't that the very depth of the gospel, is that I've given up earning anything myself, accomplishing it myself, and I've given my life over to Christ and he has won the victory for me? Isn't that what a Christian is? So when we run after the stuff of this world, then we become idolaters. And it flies in the face of the truth of the gospel that we're all supposed to be about and that we're supposed to be sharing every day. So at this point, you may get a little frustrated. Because Jesus has just said, don't worry. He's given us a command. He said, don't worry. And then he says, here's why you should not worry. Because worry is fruitless, it's faithless, and it's godless. So you shouldn't worry. But what has he not done yet? He hasn't told us how. He's commanded us to do it. He said why we shouldn't worry. And then in verse 33, he gives us the beautiful key to this whole thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. What is the key to not worrying? Putting God's kingdom before mine. putting God's kingdom before mine. That's the how. That's the key to this whole thing. And this is exactly the answer that God gave back in the book of Haggai, chapter 1. You might not have seen it when we read through it, but here's what it says in verse 8. God says, "Go up into the hills, bring down lumber, and build my house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified," says the Lord. Do you know that that part, that verse, verse 8 right there, in that whole prophecy of Haggai, that's the only command? Everything else, God is warning them. He's telling them why they're so frustrated, why things aren't working out for them. The only command that he gives them in that whole thing is what? Build my house. Build my house instead of your own and see that everything's going to be okay. And see that everything's going to be taken care of. So the question we want to ask today on the first day of 2017 is, whose kingdom am I building? Whose kingdom am I building? Asking that question and putting that priority in the right place every morning will change your year. I guarantee it. I guarantee it. You see, everything that we build for our kingdom is burned up in the end. Everything we build for our kingdom is destroyed. And everything that we build for God's kingdom lasts forever. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, because just a few verses earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal." And here's the kicker: for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Again, when we chase the things of this world, it's idolatry. When we build God's kingdom, our heart lives in heaven. Our worries, our peace, our joy, our strength, everything lives there with him. Now, what does this look like practically? I want you to ask yourselves a few questions this morning. Are you stressed out about a promotion or earning more money at work, but you never share your faith with the people you work with every day? That might be an indicator that you're building your own kingdom and not his. Are you worried about buying a bigger and better house while not being the head of your household? I've known a lot of men that are great at building a big, beautiful house for their family, but never lead their family in Christ. They're building the wrong kingdom. Are you watching your savings account like a hawk, but never giving anything back to God? Whose kingdom are you building? And I can tell you from my life and my experience, when I build his kingdom, I don't always do it right. I definitely mess this one up sometimes. But when I build his kingdom, there is joy and there is peace in that, like you can't not imagine. I may go bankrupt someday. I may lose all my money. In fact, there's been years that I don't know if the church could afford to pay me over the last decade of ministry. But you know what can never be taken away? The 9 people in November that got baptized here and gave their life to the Lord. That exists right now in a place that can never be taken away. I may, you guys know how much I love to tinker on my cars. I was so upset the other day because I backed over my son's scooter and it put a big scratch right down the side of my car. And I was just so upset. But I've realized that my cars, no matter how much time and energy I put into them, or no matter how much I work on them, you know, they just get older every year. They just get older and more broken down every year. But you know what can never be taken away? The men and women in this church that I've walked through life with, and I've seen them grow in the Lord. I've seen their relationships, their marriages, their children thrive because of their relationship with God. That can never be taken away. That exists in a place that lasts forever. I may lose my health. I turn 40. I turn 40 on the 12th of this month. And I go to the doctor now. I never used to go to the doctor. But I may lose my health. But you know what I will never lose? My relationship with my Lord and Savior. All the time and energy I put into reading my Bible every year and doing my devotions and spending time in prayer, that will never be taken from me. That exists for eternity. And that is the cure to frustration and striving and worry. That is the cure. The big question, and this is what I want to end with today, the big question I want each of us to ask, not just the first day today of 2017, but every morning when you wake up, go ahead, stick it on a sticky note on front of your Bible or hang it up on your fridge. Ask yourself every morning, whose kingdom am I building? Whose kingdom am I building? Amen? Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for your incredible love for us. And as we've talked about it this morning and we've talked about your incredible love and your care and your provision, I know that we don't even understand just a small portion of how much you love us, of how mighty you are to save, of how strong you are to provide. We don't even understand a little bit of what an amazing God and Father you are. But today we recognize that it is in you, it is in your purpose, it is in building your kingdom that we find joy and peace, that worries are washed away, that striving and struggling and frustrations disappear, because the things of this world fade away. And we begin to see life, everyday life, through eternal eyes, through your eyes. And Heavenly Father, when we build your kingdom, none of it is destroyed. It will be victorious in the end. It will last forever. When we store up our treasures in heaven, we are investing in something that can never be taken from us, no matter what happens in life. And Father, there is peace in that. So guide us, protect us this year against the trap of idolatry, against being all about the stuff of this world. And let us wake up every morning and say, today, I will bring down timber from the mountainside and I will build the house of the Lord. Today, I will build the kingdom of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then I will dwell in it with him in peace and joy for all eternity. Let us live that life every day, all year, and every year to come. We love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Happy New Year.